Jeremiah 24, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. After Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials, the skilled workers, and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very bad figs, so bad they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Figs," I answered. "The good ones are very good, but the bad ones are so bad they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. But like the bad figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so I will deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, a curse and an object of ridicule. Wherever I banish them, I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their ancestors." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of the object lessons that are in the book of Jeremiah are meant for public consumption. That is, when the Lord reveals the object lesson, he also shows or tells Jeremiah to go and show it or perform it in public, usually in a dramatic way, like the smashing of the clay jar in that hellish valley of Ben Hinnom we talked about last time. But Jeremiah also gets visions that include objects or visual aids from his word or culture that are meant to help him as the prophet understand the message of God or what God wants to do or what God wants to say through him. Like going down to the potter's house where he simply observed the potter working at the wheel. In chapter 1, for another instance, Jeremiah saw a vision of an almond branch and a boiling pot to the north. And there wasn't an actual almond branch or a boiling pot, and he wasn't asked to go get these objects. But they were a vision that God had given him and a message that God was giving him. It was the vision that the prophet had. Now, God often prepares the messenger with the message before he goes public with it. And so in our reading today, we don't have an object per se, but we have a vision with an object or objects. Figs, right? Figs. Just out of curiosity, how many of you this morning have ever had a fig, eaten a fig? Quite a few. And I'm not counting Fig Newtons, okay? Not counting Fig Newtons. An actual fig. There's still a number of hands. Good, good. Thank you. Yeah. So in particular, Jeremiah sees in his vision two baskets of figs. One basket with good figs that were ready to be eaten, and the other basket with bad figs that cannot even be eaten. Figs were a natural part of the ancient world, especially if you lived in a desert climate. You'd think, what a wonderful blessing this is from God to get such things. These figs, this is the good basket, right? I think so. These figs are actually sweeter than I ever imagined they would be. But you imagine if you lived in an ancient culture in the desert environment where having sweet figs to eat would be a wonderful thing. And in the ancient world, they did consider figs to have come from God or the gods and were offered up as an offering because they were such a treasure and a valuable thing. And I was just thinking that the number of times figs are mentioned in the Bible, I don't think I've ever had a fig until I traveled to Israel a few years ago. So they're actually really good. If you get them from the right basket. Got wait a minute, no. Don't worry, I'm going to share them after the service, and I'll put them on the back table for snack time, and you'll get a chance to try one as well. That's really good, actually. Better not eat too many of them, though. There's something about the biblical book of Jeremiah that we haven't covered yet. We know that Jeremiah is pointing the people to this impending judgment from the Lord on the people of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. And we've talked about the many reasons for this judgment, all the way from idol worship to the blind arrogance of its leaders, to injustices in the land, and even to the practice of child sacrifice. And we've talked about God's heart and desire for the people that they would turn from their sins and their practices and turn back to God and God's ways. There was even that promise from the Lord that if they would repent and turn from their sins, that the Lord would relent, right? He would relent and not send the disaster that he promised to send. So at first glance, it might look like God is merely after our compliance to his laws and his rules. Obey me or else. The covenant agreement between God and his people may sound kind of transactional, like a business contract versus a wedding covenant. God, you do this, and if you do this, then I'll do that, that sort of thing. But at multiple points throughout the book, we hear these notes of God's heart and desire that is for more than just mere compliance to the rules. The rules and laws are still there as a standard of God's will for our lives, and it's there for a reason to be sure. But we know what God wants and how he wants us to live in relation to him and to other people too. The two tablets of the law, for example, to love God above all and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus talked about that too. But God is looking for something deeper than mere compliance to the rules. God desires that his covenant people turn to him with their whole heart, and not just check off the boxes that say we're following the rules, right? Other prophets indicate this desire of God as well, like in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and following, where it says this, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." There's that word relent again. "Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing." In other words, don't just do a religious duty or a religious act just because somebody told you to do it. And don't just give up chocolate for Lent because, well, you're really just trying to lose weight anyway. Call it a diet. Don't just pretend that you're sorry and remorseful for your sins and feel bad about the brokenness you see in the world. No, return to me with all your heart, he says. Fasting is included, but not just as a ritual or a cultural fad of something to do to give up a certain food for a certain amount of time, but as a genuine desire to return to God with all your heart. Our God is gracious and compassionate and full of love, and he relents from sending judgment when his people will turn, repent, and come back to their spiritual home in God. Return to me with all your heart. That's the desire of God. The Christian season of Lent reminds us to do that each year, the season of renewal, a season of sacrifice, a season of remembering what Christ has done for us. For many of us, this next reference, we know it well in the Bible. It comes later in Jeremiah's book. It's a call for God's people to seek him, to call out to him, to trust his plans for them, even though they're in exile or far away or feel far away from a spiritual home. In Jeremiah 29:11 and following, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord." and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. End quote. What a hopeful promise that is for God's people. I will be found by you, the Lord says. I will bring you back, he promises. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? With all your heart. All your heart. There's that heart desire of God. God desires our wholehearted devotion and love. For God loves us with a wholehearted compassion and mercy and grace. Even when things don't look good, God has plans. And they're hopeful plans for a future. Though these verses are originally included for those who are in exile in Babylon, they speak to many of us today when we feel far away from God for one reason or another. And maybe it's due to a pattern of sin that has pushed you far away from the Lord. Maybe you are so deep in grief and sorrow, it's difficult to hear God's voice, God's leading or guidance today. Maybe you just have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Have you sought the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord today? And in verse 7 of our reading today, God says, I will give them a heart. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with all their heart. It's important to know that they will not find God simply out of the latent goodness of their human heart, that all people are somehow good on the inside. Jeremiah has already said, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. But God, it says in our passage, will give them a heart to know him. God will give them a heart to know him. God gives a new heart so that they may seek him and find him and know him as Lord with their whole heart. And so the vision of the figs given to Jeremiah in chapter 24, the common food, like I said, for the location and the culture. And this was after King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took Jehoiachin and the leading citizens of Judah into exile around 590 BC. The baskets of figs were placed in front of the temple of the Lord, it says, verse 1. There were offerings to the Lord at the temple. One basket had ripe figs and the other rotten ones. And the ripe or good figs represented those who actually were deported to Babylon. Yes, those who were taken away were considered the good figs. God promises to give them a heart to know him and return to him with their whole heart. In other words, God planned to use the exile to Babylon to humble and refine his people for the future. The New Testament language, in New Testament language, he planned to turn all things, even the bad things that happen in life, for their good. God gives them a hope to return one day. And in verse 6, my eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. Again, we see God's plans for them, to prosper them and not to harm, to give them a hope and a future. It may seem counterintuitive, but God can use the troubling times for his people, for the good, and to build them up in faith, hope, and love, and for God's future purposes for them, and for us too. Maybe he's doing that for you this morning. Maybe that's why you're going through what you're going through right now. God is refining you. God is challenging you. God is calling you to repent and to turn to his ways. Maybe in one particular area of your life. Maybe in many areas of your life. But there were others who remained in their sins, in their pride, in their arrogance. And they thought they were special and maybe even rewarded because they didn't go right away to Babylon. They were left behind in the promised land after all. They must have been special, they thought. God must love them more than the others who were taken away to Babylon. You know, it's never good to presume to know with confidence why God might do something or not do something, or why God allows something to happen or doesn't allow things to happen. Prosperity and comfort may actually be a curse. And poverty, persecution may end up being a blessing in the end. Let me repeat that. Prosperity and comfort may actually be a curse, or poverty and persecution may end up being a blessing in the end. We don't always know, especially as we're going through it. But God says those who remained in the land are actually the rotten figs. The bad figs will experience the judgment of God in the land. And by human appearances, the people were taken away who were experiencing the exile. They looked like they were the ones who were under God's wrath. And now it was indeed punishment for sure, but they were also experiencing a discipline, a disciplining process, and turning back to the Lord. The others just falsely assumed they were right with God because of tradition, or the temple, or that town of renown. Hey, we live in Jerusalem. Nothing can happen to us, right? We can do what we want. They didn't realize that God isn't pleased by their geographical location or the schools they went to or their birth order or the rituals they performed or how often they performed them. God was after the heart, and God was going to use the exile to bring the hearts back of his people back to him. And so the bad figs, they remained under the judgment, even though they remained in the land for the time. And it looked like prosperity. It looked like a blessing in their minds from a human point of view. Those who were first exiled to Babylon would become the source of rebuilding and replanting of Israel in the future. God was keeping his covenant promise by watching over his people, even as they scattered to the nations. God would maintain that faithful remnant of those who follow him. God would give them a heart to know him as Lord and to seek him, and God would bring them back home again. So there are a couple of interesting things I learned about figs as I studied this passage. First, in Israel, there was a long growing season that the figs would ripen two times in the year. The first crop was the sweetest and the best crop. And the second crop was harvested and was used for things like Fig Newton cookies or something like that, you know, kind of bland, you know. So the choice figs, the first cutting in our passage today, were actually the first ones to be exiled to Babylon. And surely there were many in the nation who had not bowed the knee to Baal and to other false gods at the time. The second thing I've learned about figs is that according to the American Heart Association, figs are good for not only relieving constipation, but they're good for the heart too, apparently. Because of all the good nutrients and the fiber that are in figs naturally. They've been part of a natural Mediterranean diet for a long time. They used to call them a healthy treat that's divinely sweet. It has a good jingle to it, right? A healthy treat that's divinely sweet. And like I said, it's because figs were often offered up to the gods in the ancient world. But it wasn't the figs that would turn hearts good, nor the type of diet or religious rituals that they observed. No, the key to our lesson today, and the key verse I want you to remember, is verse 7, where God says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart, with all their heart. Only God can give a new heart or turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36. So two baskets of figs, they look very similar, even though one was harvested earlier and one was later. But God knows what lies beneath the surface of the fig. It's like God knows what lies within, deep within all of our hearts. He knows if we are sweet. He knows if we are sour. He knows if we are full of good nutrients or if we've become rotten. But praise be to God, he knows how to restore rotten fruit too. Jesus spoke about the importance of leaving the 99 and going after the one lost sheep, and that's what God does. Even in exile or when we are experiencing the consequences of our own sins, God has plans and a future for us. Even if we are suffering the effects of someone else's sins or mistakes, God has plans and a future for us. Even if our situation looks dire and we can't see where we're going or what's next, God does. He knows. He sent his one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And he calls all of us to turn or return to him with all our heart and not just in some half-hearted way. But what does it look like to turn to God with our whole heart? Well, first, we have to know God better, and we have to get to know him better by reading his word on a regular basis. How else will we know God? We'll know what the internet says about God. We'll know what our friends say about God. We'll know what Grandma so-and-so says about God because she talks about God all the time. But will we really know who God is, and will we know him accurately? So the first step is to read what God has to say through the Bible, through his word, and get to know who he is, who God has revealed himself to be as we read his word. The whole Bible, and not just our favorite comfort verses. Secondly, we don't merely want to have a head knowledge, as important as that still is. We want to develop a living relationship with the living God. And how do we do that if we don't talk to him? Prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. Prayer is talking to God. And no, it doesn't have to be in King James English either. In prayer, we praise God for who he is and what he's done. In prayer, we acknowledge where we've gone wrong and we confess what we have done and as we've gone against God's will. We speak the truth about how we've been living and we express our desire to follow God instead. In prayer, we thank God for what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us and for the world. And of course, we ask God for help. Help for others. Help for the world. And for God to help us in our own needs. In prayer, we develop a deeper and living relationship with the living God. So we're not merely performing a heartless ritual or a mechanical recitation of words. And thirdly, turning to God with all of our heart means changing our ways so that we become more outward focused. And this could mean serving and giving to others who are less fortunate than you are. Turning to God might mean finding ways to contribute toward the ministries of your church or the work in your community. It might mean giving money or other resources toward kingdom causes. Turning toward God is relinquishing our self-centeredness and allowing God to use us and to work through us and through the things that he's given us. And then we will be blessed and God will be glorified. And may it be so for all of us this week as we serve him and live for him today. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, there are so many things that we could worry about these days. And some of us are very anxious, maybe about what's going on in our country, maybe about what's going on in our lives or our loved ones. For us, I pray that you would restore peace. As we pray about all things, may your peace guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus according to your word. May we know you more and more through your word, through a living relationship, and through a changed life. May we trust you in whatever we're going through today. We thank you, Lord, that we may come before the throne of grace with boldness because of the blood of Jesus, your Son. We lay down all of our burdens this morning, trusting in your goodness, your grace, and your almighty power. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.